There should be a teaching outline in your bulletin. If you don't have a teaching outline, don't have a bulletin, and you would like one, just raise your hand and Henry will get you one. We need another one back here. Okay, Earl's got one too. Great. Okay, fantastic. And again, just a reminder, I see Betty's not here either this morning. Betty is very faithfully posting our teaching outlines and sermons on our website. So if you do happen to miss a Sunday, you can stay connected at least with that part of what's going on. All right. And just another word too. Our next series, because we're wrapping up today, what are we going to start? I know we kind of had that whole publicity thing and scare about the return of Jesus. And I thought, you know, we made a few comments about it here and there, but it might be helpful to take a look at Paul's letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. We know that it's Thessalonians, first and second letters. And he speaks specifically there about the return of Jesus, because there were questions. It was a new church plant, and they didn't quite know what was going on, because Paul got ran out of town by some very evil-minded folks. And so he couldn't stay at this church plant and really teach them a lot of the things that they would normally have been taught. So anyway, we're going to start on that next week. And he has a number of introductory comments. We'll cover the letter, just like we're doing this one. Kind of, I call it kind of verse by verse. Take a look at that. And then included in that will be his desire to kind of update these young folks about what it is that Jesus is going to be doing. I do want you to know ahead of time, though, this series is not going to end with me giving you some kind of prediction about when Jesus is coming back. Right? Not going to happen. All right, so we're not going there. All right. Okay, let us dive back into 1 John chapter 5. John has some great stuff in this last section of his letter, and we want to get into it. Verse 13, he says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And that I'm writing so that, we've heard that a number of times now in this letter. In the very first chapter, he writes, so that our joy will be complete, your joy will be complete, and that was all wrapped up in the joy that we have is in our relationship with Jesus. That's kind of where he started. And then he said, I'm writing so that you will not sin. That was chapter 2. So you won't be influenced by false teachers. And now, so that you will have eternal life. And what we see in those pieces, but in the letter in general, is a real passion of John for the person of Jesus and being in relationship with Jesus. And we've seen also a number of times, and I think the next series kind of follows from this, John references on multiple occasions here about eternal life. What happens after this? And so we see that come through. Now, as we wrap up, I just want to ask you, do you have the conviction, because that's really what's been at the heart of this letter, do you have the conviction in your heart that Jesus of Nazareth, as described in the Bible, is the Son of God? That he is the Messiah? Do you have that? Do you have the assurance that by being in relationship with him, by obeying the commandments, loving God, loving one another, by doing that, we have a secure eternity awaiting us? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Last week I said, look, we can settle, this is on your outline, we can settle our eternal destiny now and face judgment with confidence. And I just want to underscore this. This is huge. Okay? Having a secure eternity is immeasurable. All right? How we are living now is beginning to kind of set in motion the verdict that we'll receive when we get to that place of judgment. We see this in John's gospel in chapter 3:18. There is no judgment awaiting those who trust him. In fact, some folks think Christians aren't going to, quote, face the judgment. Others say, well, we will, but Jesus is going to kind of say, well, that's one of mine, they're covered. But anyway, it says, but those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. So how we're living now, what we're believing, kind of where we're putting our faith, who our Messiah is, kind of who we're following, that is setting in motion this judgment that will come to us. And so we have the option. We can face that without fear. In fact, not just the opposite of fear, we can have peace. Again, that, wow, that's huge. That is very, very important. We can have that kind of peace now. Last week, I challenged the notion of once saved, always saved. I know not all of you were here. A number of you are here today that weren't last week. Once saved, always saved just kind of says, look, once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can just kind of go on and do whatever you want. And it doesn't really matter because God decided you wanted to be, he was going to save you. And so it doesn't really matter what you do, you're going to be saved. That's kind of the once saved, always saved. It's a bigger picture than that, but that's kind of a very quick summary. Well, this week, I want to challenge the notion that you can lose your salvation because that's kind of the, quote, opposite camp. And we're kind of tagged with that reputation. Oh, you're the folks that believe you can lose your salvation. No, I don't think you can lose your salvation. Why am I saying that? Because it's not like losing your car keys. Really, it's not like losing your remote. Okay, this is a far different issue. We all misplace things, don't we? We go, where are my car keys? I've mislaid them somewhere. I've lost them, right? Then we go on a hunt. We start looking for them, right? Salvation, once you have been saved, you make decisions. They may be little ones, but they're going to be little ones every day. You're maybe making some big decisions that are taking you away from your relationship with God, your relationship with fellow Christians, away from a desire to please God in your thoughts, words, and actions. That is not something that is consistent with losing something. Losing your salvation, losing it is an accident. All right? There's a big difference between someone who goes from being saved to unsaved. That's no accident. In other words, that's on purpose. All right. So I just kind of want to say both of those positions I think are flawed. The once saved, always saved, not necessarily true. We have seen people walk away from that. Here's another way to think about it. When somebody gives you a gift, you have basically three options, right? You can receive that gift. You can refuse the gift, or you can accept the gift and later return it. Now, I know there are a lot of probably other variations, but just kind of in general, that's roughly what we have as far as options, right? Reject the gift outright, receive it, later return it, or cherish it, keep it, hang on to it. It's no different with salvation. It is a gift. The Bible's made that very clear. Salvation is the gift from God by grace. We have three choices. We can reject that gift outright. We can accept that gift and later return it, give it back. Or we can keep it. We can cherish that gift and hang on to it. When we hang on to it, and that's important to us until the day we die, we face judgment with peace. Make sense? All right. Questions? No? Okay, looking at me like, I'm not so sure. I understand that one. All right. All right. Verse 14 and 15. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Do you hear the qualifier in that? When we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. We've talked about this kind of thing in relationship to prayer earlier in the series. Be careful you don't take that out of context and think whatever you want, God is just waiting to give you. That is not how that reads. What John, I think, is trying to get us to hear is we have, this is on your outline, a solid line of communication with our Heavenly Father. That solid line of communication is based on some things, and it's based, first of all, and primarily on our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. That's what this is all based on. And we've seen throughout the letter that it isn't just this dimension, we call the vertical dimension, it's also the horizontal. How we live with each other also is a big part of that picture and how God responds. So in other words, if I am really genuinely living to please God, then that dictates what I ask for. You see how that follows? When I'm looking, and God is, He is eager to do this. He wants to give us what we need to love Him more deeply, okay? To love one another as well, and to do what pleases Him, to make Him proud. God will give us whatever we need to do those things. Now, God isn't going to just say, oh, you need a new Cadillac? No. He's not going to go there, all right? Sorry, Gordon, you have to pay that out of your own pocket, all right? So, when we ask God for things, make sure it's in line with the desires of God's heart for us. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. Verse 16 and 17. This gets into some interesting stuff. If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death. And I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. What is he talking about? What is this sin that leads to death? That's really kind of what jumps out. You go, wow, what's that? I don't want to do that. Yeah, I don't want to get, wow, that sounds like a bad deal. Well, there actually are a lot of opinions about what that could be. But there is kind of a consensus that comes out of all those discussions, and it has to do with either rejecting or denying the Messiah. That really is what it all boils back down to. We know, John has written it very, very clearly, and the rest of Scripture tells us, if you reject Jesus, you have rejected God the Father who sent Him. And the outcome of that decision is death. You will be eternally separated from God. That is death. So I think it's very safe for us to say, at minimum, it means that the sin that leads to death is rejecting Jesus. Here's what the writer to the Christian, the Hebrew Christians, in Hebrews chapter 6 says, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing Him to the cross once again and holding Him up to public shame. Now, there are a number of ways in which we can reject Christ or deny Him. That's on your outline. We can do it by words, by our beliefs, and by our actions. By our words, we can verbally deny God, the existence of God. We can deny the person of Jesus. We can deny His place as given to us by God and by Scripture as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We can deny those things with our words. We can deny allegiance to Christ. And we saw Peter do that in Scripture, right? He denied Christ. Now, he repented of that, but we can do that. And also, we can not give the reason for the hope that we have. And I'm thinking here about the Peter's 1 Peter 3:15 passage when I say that. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So what I'm saying is, we can deny Jesus when somebody says to you, you know, you always have a smile on your face. You're always happy. You always kind of have this positive outlook in life. How do you do that? What's going on? And if you don't give a testimony of some kind to the presence of Christ in your life, you're denying Him. Okay? You're denying Him. So that is what Peter's trying to get us to see in his passage, and I think what John would want us to consider as well. Also, now we can deny Jesus by our beliefs. We can do that by placing trust in some other kind of Messiah other than the person of Jesus. We can try to alter what the Bible says about Jesus, and a lot of people do that. Say, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but... And then they got these number of qualifiers. Well, not the way you think, but you know, they have a different way of thinking about that. Also, we can believe that Jesus, we can deny the actual physical resurrection of Jesus. Yeah, he lived, I'll grant you that, but he got killed. And that was it. You know, so we can deny him by our beliefs, but we can also deny God by our actions. Simple. In the course of our day-to-day life, we have to make a choice about a number of ways that God wants us to obey him. And that can be from the mood you get up in the morning, all right, pre-coffee. No, just kidding. On your way to work, how you interact with people, what you say, what you do throughout the course of your day, you're making decisions moment by moment. Am I going to follow the ways of God or am I not? And when we don't, we are denying him through our actions. We have seen in this letter how important, John has repeated over and over and over. Look, you can say you love God, but if you don't love each other, you don't love God. So when we make the decision not to be loving to each other, we are saying, God, I'm not so sure. Living in ongoing sin without a change in behavior, we're denying him in our actions. So when someone knowingly, deliberately rejects Jesus as the Messiah, does not follow, they're not sticking with Jesus, they're not following God's commands, we're choosing death, the sin that leads to death, not to life. Now, there's a key piece in what John is saying here that brings us to a discussion. What was that in verse, second part of that verse? Verse 16. You should pray. If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. I want to talk about the people we associate with in our Christian journey. Okay? We all need to make a decision. Who are going to be our traveling companions in this Christian life? All right? That includes your spouse. That includes your friends. That includes your church family. And again, in particular, I want to talk today about small groups. I know you hear us talk about that a lot around here. We had a great meeting yesterday in St. Pete. A number of pastors and small group leaders getting together for some additional training, support, and encouragement. This is very important. Am I going to have traveling companions with me in my walk or not? Understand, going it alone is not going to work. Eventually, you will be pulled off track. It is a matter of when, not if. All right? So being in a small group is critical. But if you say, yes, I want to have traveling companions, the next question is, who are those people going to be? You need to take that seriously. Not just in terms of a small group, but just in terms of friendships. Are the people you're hanging out with the kind of people that are positive traveling companions for you or not? Sometimes we have to make the tough call of saying, you know what? That person is not a good traveling companion for me. They might be for somebody else, but they're not for me. And I need to be honest about that with myself. Being in a small group means someone is praying for you. You are praying for others. We're sharing concerns that are coming up in our life, struggles that we're encountering. And then we've got somebody to walk alongside of us and help us go forward in our life. We need that kind of encouragement. I don't know about you, but there are very, very few people that have this incredibly cushy life with absolutely no concerns at all. Yeah, that doesn't qualify any of us in here, does it? No. Oh, you do? Okay, all right. I'm glad to hear that. Gene, you must be, I mean, that's amazing. Yeah, yeah. So, we need traveling companions. Folks, we do. If you're not in a small group, mark it on your card, and I'll let Pastor Dan know when he gets back. We'll get you connected. We also have a list back there in the lobby as well. So, makes a huge difference, okay? Especially when, again, our series, Sticking with Jesus. If you want to end up sticking with Jesus, get the right traveling companions in your life. Amen? Okay. Verse 18. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. All right, let's talk about the practice of sinning. What is he saying by that? The practice of sinning means I am regularly disobeying one or more of God's commands. Okay, it's just that simple. I'm regularly disobeying, and that may come through in my thoughts, my words, my actions. I kind of use those three things as kind of the umbrella for my lifestyle. It's made of my thoughts, my words, and my actions. John has already told us this on your outline. God's followers confess and repent from sin. All right? That is what kind of separates the person who genuinely wants to follow Jesus from somebody who's just trying to appease God and kind of toss God a bone every once in a while and kind of, quote, keep him happy. You can't appease God, okay? Either you confess and repent and get your life straight, or you don't. That's kind of how God sees it. And so this is very important. If we activate God's Holy Spirit power, if we do everything possible to obey him, yes, occasionally you will sin. And as soon as that happens, you go, dah. And when you genuinely want to please God, the Holy Spirit is there to help us with that. We sense the conviction almost immediately, don't we? We do, you know, okay. Lord, I'm sorry. And that's got to be genuine. That can't be, okay, God, I'm sorry. He reads that stuff and instantaneously, okay? Don't try and fool God. Be serious, okay? Now, it says, God's Son holds them securely. What does that mean? First thing, Jesus is not in the hostage-taking business, all right? He's not a spiritual terrorist. Okay? He does not hold people against their will. We saw that in the Hebrews passage. If you don't want to be in relationship with God, he is not going to say, well, you made the decision, you can't back out. That's up to us. As powerful, as smart as God is, he comes down in a sense to our level of human beings and says, I've given you the capacity to choose. You're going to have to use it. Are you going to use it to be in relationship with me, or do you want to walk away from me? God gives us that choice. Here's another way to think about this. In fact, I brought with me, everybody knows what this is, right? Umbrella. Get this thing opened up here. This is what I'm talking about. When it's raining outside and I want to stay dry, this is what I use. All right? As long as I'm underneath this umbrella, I stay dry. As long as the wind's not blowing sideways. Right. That does happen down here some. I remember that more up north. How can snow go sideways? Well, anyway. Don't live there anymore. Thank God. All right. So, as long as I walk underneath this umbrella, I stay dry. Now, I have to carry this umbrella with me, don't I? When it's raining, if I don't have it with me, I'm wet. Okay? So, here's the deal. This is how it works. This security that we're talking about, it's right here. This is my relationship with God, my relationship with Jesus. Okay? Desiring deeply to please him. It's right here. In the morning, I need to get up first thing, get my umbrella out. When I walk out the door, it needs to be with me. All right? Here's the problem. Sometimes we do this. Right? Or you want to put it down for a while. I just got a little, you know, I need to kind of do something over here. I got some kind of thing I wanted to say or some person I want to see or whatever. It's kind of outside of what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. All right? So we can step outside of this umbrella anytime we want. Okay? We can just put it down. We can fold the thing back up and walk away from it. It's up to us. Does that make sense? This really helps me understand this thing. This is my security right here. Okay, and there are parameters here. I can only go so far. And sometimes we say, well, you know, I kind of like whatever this thing is over here, and so I don't mind getting a little bit wet. How much evil is too much? How far before I really start to pay a price for getting out underneath this thing? Something we all have to think about. All right? Okay. Verse 19. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. On your outline, there are two worlds we can live in. Two worlds. We see it again here. We've seen it previously in this letter. We see it in Scripture. There are two worlds. We can belong to God's world or we can belong to the kingdom of darkness. There are two choices. There's no third alternative. Now, there are lots of options under the evil kingdom. Lots of different ways you can do that. But you only have two choices when it comes to the worlds in which you want to live. Now, I realize that this is very contrary to popular opinion. Popular opinion says, look, we're all worshiping the same God, right? We're all going up the same mountain, or all paths lead up the same mountain, or what's another one? We're all praying to the same God. I've heard all those things. People have said those things to me. It's not true. It just isn't. And I realize that the Bible is very politically incorrect these days, but it's the Bible. Okay, that's what it says. People want to be free, in my opinion, I think this is what the Scripture is saying, people want to be free to create God in their own image. Okay? That's really what it's all about. I want to create God in my own image. In other words, I want to be able to kind of decide who God is and what He's all about and what He expects of me. I want to be in the driver's seat. In fact, you know what? This whole thing of absolute truth and God's commands, that's kind of old-fashioned. I mean, isn't that a little dictatorial, patriarchal, and all these kind of words that get thrown around nowadays? Wow, that's old-fashioned stuff. Who believes that anymore? Truth is what I decide it is. That is the message of our culture, folks. And if you say anything like what the Bible says, you are looked at as stupid, uninformed, behind the times, and lots of other kind of things. All right, verse 20. And we know, wow, how did our time get away from us? My goodness. Okay, I'll keep moving. Sorry, we'll get wrapped up here in just a moment. And we know that the Son of God has come and He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God and He is eternal life. Again, how much clearer can it get? Right? Jesus reveals, that's on your outline, Jesus reveals the true God. It's by knowing Jesus that we get to know God. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have a connection with God. There's no way we can separate those. And again, in our culture, that is the deal now. You can have God without Jesus. John is saying, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Verse 21, how John closes this letter is amazing to me. Of all the things that he could have said, here's what he says. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Wow. This is a sermon in itself, all right? But I won't make it one. Keep away, all right? It says, keep away. What I hear in that is resist, okay? Refuse. Do not go down that path. Stay away. Fight the good fight. Basically, don't be stupid. All right, that's kind of what it boils down to. Don't be stupid, okay? Keep away is deliberate, intentional. If we get lazy on this fight against sin, it's not long, and we are going sideways, right? We're off track. He says, from anything. Anything means everything, all right? It's all inclusive. Whatever will take your heart away from God, you need to get out of your life. It's just that simple. Don't do that. Don't go there. Okay? We can squeeze God out in all kinds of ways. You fill in the blank. What is it? How does God get squeezed out of your heart and out of your life? The list can be a long line. You've heard me talk about all that kind of stuff. All right? I won't go back over it. Whatever it is that you're doing, stop it. It's that simple. Okay? If you're drinking all the time and getting drunk, stop it. All right, if you're in a relationship you have no business being in, get out of it. Whatever it is that takes your heart away from God, stop it. Get disconnected. If you don't, you're headed the wrong direction. It says that might take God's place. We've got to be honest with ourselves, right? Every one of us has a vulnerability to God getting squeezed out of our life. Whatever that vulnerability is, you need to know it. You need to know yourself. Because if you're not paying attention to your vulnerabilities, Satan is going to get you eventually, somewhere along the way. Flirting with evil is never a freebie. Okay? Flirting with evil, with sin, is never a freebie. It will cost you something. There's no way around that, folks. No way around that. What's it worth to you? Okay? What kind of price are you willing to pay? Here's what Jesus said, Mark recorded in his gospel. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? How far outside the umbrella do you really want to get? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to give up your own, your soul, your eternal life with Jesus? Is that worth it? Sometimes it seems like it. Basically, here's kind of where we're going to wrap up. This is our series. Do I want to stick with Jesus and have him stick with me or not? It's just that simple. Do I want to stick with Jesus and have him stick with me or not? That's what I want you to be thinking about this week. All right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at these words from John, we have been encouraged. We've been taught. We've been challenged. At times, we've been rebuked. Lord, as we think now in these closing moments about whatever those things are that try to squeeze you out of our heart, Lord, help us in this moment to be just honest. Honest with you and honest with ourselves. And whatever it is that's squeezing you out, God, give us the courage and activate your Holy Spirit power to take care of it, to deal with it, to set the limit, to say no. And so, Lord, whatever that is today, I ask that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to each one of us. What is it that we need to take care of today? Whatever that is, whatever that is, repent today. Confess that. Just take a moment. Say, Lord, I know this is what it is for me. I'm having sex with somebody I'm not married to. I'm looking at pornography. I'm taking pills, getting drunk all the time. I'm spending time with people I shouldn't be. Whatever it is, just be honest. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Give me the courage, the integrity to change this. To love you without limits. To love my fellow believers in ways that honor and please you. Lord, help me to stick with you so you stick with me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Worship team,
I'm going to ask that you stand as we sing our final song together. Make sure that if you fill out your communication cards, you are passing them to the center aisle. Please take any trash you have with you out when you leave. And I'm going to say I'm going to miss not singing the song for a while, because this song it encapsulates everything that Pastor David has been talking about. And so again, just please look at these words very carefully as you're singing, "My Savior, My God."
Skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand. Stand is my Savior. I take him at his word and plea. Christ died to save me, this I read. Him to be my Savior, that he would leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior.
More sound, please.
My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring. That he who lives to be my king once died to be my Savior. That he would leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. Count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, he was, my God, he is, my God, he's always gonna be.
Amen, amen, that's right. If we can pass our communication cards to the middle, please, we'll collect those. And again, don't forget, we have the sign-up on that little podium right next to the translation booth back there for the sign-up for Archie's memorial service. So please get back there. If you have any questions, see Barbara. Talk to her about that. And again, just kind of take a look at your bulletins as you head out. And Sam's Club, if anybody wants to see me afterward about that. We're going to close with a blessing from Thessalonians, as we're going to be studying that. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in everything you do and say. Amen. 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 Have an awesome day, and we will see you back next week.
Are you ready?